Now look back at Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6 is my text, where the apostle Paul says, being confident, being assured of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform means to perfect. It means to complete. It means this. It means whatever God starts, he finishes. He doesn't leave open-ended. He doesn't leave to us. But it's his work. Perfect. It means to accomplish. This is an accomplishment that Paul's talking about. It's related in another form of the word finish. He finishes. Brings to completion. And he's, when we talk about the word perfect, I think it's important that we always remind ourselves that he's not necessarily talking about moral perfection, though it can include this. For example, the same word that's used here is used over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 when it's talking about the services of the old covenant. It makes mention here in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 9. It talks about how the things of the old covenant, the ceremonies, the sacrifices were ordained, and how the priest went always into the first tabernacle, that is, in that tabernacle that was given in the wilderness, accomplishing, same word, the service of God. Now, we know whatever they did, it wasn't morally perfect. It wasn't perfection in the way of righteousness as perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. But they were accomplishing what God told them to do. They were going through the commandments of sacrifice and offering for the law, and they did that. And so back here in Philippians 1, when he talks about God performing something, he's talking about God perfecting it. But I've entitled this message, The Perfect Work of God. The Perfect Work of God. And what he's talking about here is that salvation as applied to each and every one of God's chosen people, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he's talking about that work of God that comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit when he imparts life in the new birth. Look at it again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. That's a good translation of that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now we know that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not the cause or the ground of our salvation. The new birth, regeneration and conversion, the giving of the new heart. Ezekiel described it. God said, I'll give them a new heart, a new spirit will I put within them. That life-giving act, a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Christ described it in John chapter 3. You must be born again, or you don't have eyes to see the kingdom of heaven. Can't enter the kingdom. And you've got to have ears to hear. This work is a literal resurrection from the dead, isn't it? We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. We, having fallen in Adam, we're born without spiritual life. And at some point in time, God in his sovereign glory and work through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who died, was buried, and raised again the third day, sends forth his Spirit to bring us under the preaching of the gospel, Ephesians chapter 1, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, and he brings us under conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, as John described it in John 16:8-11, and he brings us in faith, through faith, to Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. That's the work he's talking about. How do you know? Well, look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was the first one who preached the gospel in Philippi. You know the story of how that all went about, how he was in jail with his fellow laborer in the gospel, the Philippian jailer. You know the story there. He talks about their fellowship in the gospel. Look at verse 7. He says, "Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds," he's in prison at this time, "and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." Partakers means fellowship. You're in fellowship with me in the gospel. You believe the gospel. We have the same hope of salvation. We have the same ground of salvation. We have the same goal in salvation. That is to the praise of the glory of God's grace in Christ. And everything we say and do as a collective body, a witness here on this earth. And here's what he's saying. He says, "I'm confident of this very thing. I know this." And in essence, now think about this. You know, somebody says, "Well, you know, we can't tell who's saved and lost." And there's some truth to that if you keep it in its context. We're told in the Bible to have fellowship with those who have the same profession of the gospel that we have, aren't we? We can read about that in 1 John. 1 John establishes the parameters of our fellowship. Those who walk in the light, they believe the true gospel as related and described and revealed in the Word of God. Who is Jesus Christ? What did He do? What did He accomplish? Why did He do it? Where is He now? The doctrine of Christ, John said in 2 John. The truth, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And those who adhere to the Scriptures, what the Bible says. Who is He? He's God in human flesh. That's who He is. He's Emmanuel, God with us. What did He do? He saved us from our sins. He didn't try to save us. He didn't make us savable if we would do our part. He saved His people from their sins. He's the Lord our righteousness. Is He your righteousness? Or are you looking somewhere else for righteousness? He's our holiness. He's our salvation. He accomplished redemption for His people. And what He accomplished through His blood not only secured the salvation of all for whom He died, it demands it. Demands it. Why? Because righteousness demands, just as sin demands death, righteousness demands life. Is that your hope? Well, that's your hope. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. That's what the Scripture says. But look at what He talks about in His confidence. He says, being confident of this very thing, that you all are such a good group that you're going to persevere and make it to the end. It's not what he says, is it? He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, who began this thing? Who began this good? God did. I'm confident. Here's what he's saying. I'm confident that God who began the work, he'll finish it. He'll complete it. This is a work of God. He said he will perform it. He will perfect it. How are we as born again people perfected? And understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about completed. It's not by our works and our efforts. Look over at Galatians chapter 3 with me. Look at verse 1. Now, you know what the problem was at the churches of Galatia. Jewish professors, really unbelievers, but who claimed to believe in Christ, wanted to bring Gentile believers back under the law in order to be perfected, in order to be finished, completed. They'd say, you may be a Christian, but you're incomplete as far as your salvation and the assurance of it is concerned. I know we're incomplete in ourselves. We're not yet finally glorified. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But my friend, we're complete in Christ, the Scripture says. Colossians 2, verse 9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. But look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? What he's saying is, I've set forth, I've preached to you how Christ finished the ground of our salvation. Christ accomplished this for us. All the righteousness that God requires of me, I find finished, complete, perfected in Jesus Christ. All the satisfaction, all the payment for sin, the payment of the debt that God requires of me, I find only in Jesus Christ who paid my debt in full. Jesus paid it all. And that's how Christ was set forth among them crucified. That's how Paul preached Christ to them. He didn't preach a Christ, an incomplete redemption, an incomplete salvation. He preached a full salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, the Spirit whom we receive under the preaching of the gospel, how did you receive him? Was it under the preaching of the gospel of this completed salvation and righteousness in Christ? Or did you receive it by salvation based on your works of the law? Well, it was by grace. So look at it. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That means beginning this thing, looking to Christ, resting in Christ, having its accomplishment in Christ, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Same word as perform in Philippians 1:6. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no. You're not completed by the flesh. You're completed, perfected by God through His power and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. It's God who saves us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who keeps us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God who will bring us to glory by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. It's all based on the righteousness of Christ and not the righteousness of men. He'll bring what he started into perfection in every way. And it does include moral perfection in this sense. When we're glorified, we will totally, right now we're free from condemnation. We're free from the dominion of sin because guilt has been removed. Righteousness has been established. But when we're glorified, when God finishes this whole thing up, what he began in the new birth will be finished when we're glorified in Christ. And when that happens, we'll be free from the very presence, influence, contamination of sin. We'll be resurrected unto glory. There'll be no sin. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no death. And in our text, as I said, this good work refers to our initial regeneration and conversion, the new birth, which finds its completion in us, our experience, in final glorification. So this work is not yet completed only in the sense that we've not yet been finally glorified. John said it this way in 1 John 3:1. Right now we're the sons of God. That's an amazing thing. But we don't see him as we will see him. The world doesn't know us. We don't see him as we will see him. But we will one day. Look across the page here, or turn the page to Philippians chapter 3. Paul had already established in the gospel message that we who are saved by the grace of God, we are right now righteous as we'll ever be in Christ Jesus as far as our justification before God is concerned. Having been born again of the Spirit, that's the first thing we see. Our sinfulness and His beauty, His glory, His righteousness. But he says this in verse 11. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's where this whole thing will be finally completed in our journey as sinners saved by grace. The resurrection of the dead. where we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. When Christ comes again to receive us up into His glory, and He'll change us, and we'll have new bodies, spiritual bodies. I don't know what all that's going to be like. A lot of people speculate. We have some revelation of it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in some in other places. But He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Same word. Already complete. Now what's He talking about? He's talking about our final glory. He's not talking about our justification before God now. That's completed. He's not talking about our redemption by the blood. That's completed. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His one offering perfected me as far as my legal standing before God. Listen, God does not charge me with my sin. I'm a sinner. God sees it. God deals with me. God chastises me. But He will not condemn me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. He's our mediator. Yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father. But in this sense, as far as final glory, at the second coming, where we'll be totally free from this body of flesh, the body of this flesh. You remember Paul talked about that? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is what he's talking about. He said, I haven't attained that yet. Either we're already perfect or complete. Now, what God started, He's going to perfect. What God started, He's going to perform. It's sure and certain that I'm going to be right here. But I'm not there yet. He says, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm laying hold by faith of that which Christ has already laid hold of me. He holds on to me. And that's the power of God's grace that saves me and keeps me and will bring me to glory. So he says in verse 13, look at it, Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, who's going to do all that? Well, God is. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun that good work, we'll perform it. We'll perform it. So you notice back here in Philippians 1:6, the apostle's confidence is not in the Philippians. His confidence is not in himself. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ. Now what the scripture says, look at Philippians 3 and verse 3. Verse 3, we are the circumcision. What is that? That's born again. Circumcision in the Old Testament being a type of circumcision of the heart. We're the circumcision. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, which means you're looking to Jesus Christ as your confidence, as your hope, as your assurance, as your righteousness, you have a new heart, a circumcised heart. We're the circumcision. What do? We worship God in the Spirit. We worship God according to the Holy Spirit's direction, and we worship God according to His Word, and we worship God from our spirit, a new spirit, life given from the heart. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice is translated in other places as glory. It means to boast. It means to have confidence. We have confidence in Christ Jesus and no confidence in the flesh. What Paul says, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, that I should rejoice, that I should have confidence, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus, crucified and risen from the dead. How do we know we're going to live again? What is our confidence that Christ arose from the dead? How do we know our sins are put away? Christ died, was buried, and rose again. How do we know there's a work of the Holy Spirit within us? How do we know we've been born again by the Spirit? What is our hope and confidence of salvation? What is our glory, our boast? Where is our faith? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, our confidence, even of being born again, is not in an experience we had as children. It's not even in being baptized. We may have had an experience, and that experience may have been real, and it may have been truthful. It could have been. If it was under the preaching of the gospel. We are to be baptized. We who are believers are to confess Christ in believers' baptism. But our confidence is not in the fact that several years ago or how many years ago I was baptized. Our confidence is right now today looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the difference. What assurances has God given us that what he started, he'll perform? What assurances? Let me give you a few. First of all, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, the fact that all of salvation, all of it, is by God's free, sovereign grace conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all conditioned on him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, he's talking about all of salvation. Some say, well, he's just talking about faith. No, he's talking about all of it, including faith. It's all the gift of God. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And here's the thing. Some of you here today, and some listening on the internet, you may be newly saved, newly regenerated. Some of you may have been regenerated and been under faith for years and years and years. But here's the point of fact. Right now, today, there's not one of us who deserves salvation and who can say we've earned it. Is that right? How many times have I told you? I've preached this gospel for over 30 years. Right now, today, I still don't deserve it and I still haven't earned it. It's all in Christ. And that gives me confidence. Because if God had a day and he said, "Now, Bill, on this day, you're going to earn it." I know myself. I can't even hardly get through a day without complaining. How about you? That's unbelief. Murmuring. That's what it's called in the Old Testament. They murmured. That doesn't mean they just weren't going to murmur, murmur, murmur. That means they didn't believe. It means they complained. "For by grace are you saved." And he says in verse 9 of Ephesians 2, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now remember what he said in Philippians 1:6. The good work that God began. Look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." We're not self-made. A sinner saved by grace is the work of God. Isn't that right? Not the work of man, not the work of any preacher, not the work of any denomination. It's the work of God. Not the work of mama and daddy or grandma. It's the work of God. And he says, "Created in Christ Jesus." There's the ground of salvation. This new creation that he speaks of. Christ is created in Christ. It's based on his blood and his righteousness. He fulfilled all the conditions, all the requirements, all the stipulations. Christ did it all. He's our all and in all. And he says, "Unto good works," not because of good works. Which tells me this: you can't get assurance from your works. If you do, that's nothing more than self-righteousness. Good works are the fruit of what Christ accomplished, and they spring from confidence in him, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. The fact, listen to this. Here's our confidence. Christ is my surety. If you believe the gospel of God's grace, if you've been brought by the Holy Spirit to believe the gospel, that means you are a member, a participant of the everlasting covenant of grace. Now, Who does the Bible say is the surety of the covenant of grace? Jesus Christ. He's the surety. You're not the surety of it. I'm not the surety of it. You see, the gospel that most people are hearing today makes them the surety of their salvation. Did you know that? God's done everything He can do. Christ did everything He can do. Now the rest is up to you. The moment you say that, you're making the sinner to be the surety of salvation. Do you understand that? Because Christ didn't make it sure. He did everything He could do. I mean, I've heard preachers stand that Christ died for multitudes who are in hell. Well, that makes man the surety of his own salvation. How can you have any real confidence? Well, the only way you can is to think too highly of yourself. But you see, Jesus Christ is the surety of our salvation. Our sins were charged to Him. His righteousness is charged to us. He's our surety. David said it on his deathbed. Although my house be not so with God, He has made a covenant with me that is ordered in all things. That's the sovereignty of God, isn't it? God ordered it. And sure. And this is all my salvation and all my hope. Christ is the surety. He fulfilled all conditions. This salvation is all of grace. Do you know our sins cannot condemn us? Now, I know people what they do when they hear things like that. Oh, well, you're just saying you can go out and live like the devil. No. The fact that our sins cannot condemn us does not give a child of God freedom to sin. But it gives him a reason to give thanks. A reason to serve now. Not as a mercenary. Or as a legal slave trying to pay a debt, but as a willing, loving bond slave. Our sins cannot condemn us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And then Christ being our surety is this. The righteousness by which we're justified before God is the righteousness of God Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not the righteousness of man. How could we have any confidence if it were the righteousness of man? Somebody said, well, pick the best man on earth. And did he reach the goal? Well, who would you say was the best man on earth? I'll tell you who I'd say. I'm talking about just mere man now. Adam before he fell. And what did he do? He fell. Would you have done any better? If you think you would, you think too highly of yourself. No. But we are saved by the best man that ever lived on earth, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness. And then here's another thing. Here's the assurances that God gives us. All of salvation is by God's will and power. It's not by our will and power. He changes our will. He gives us a new will. He changes our heart. He gives us a new spirit. He makes us willing in the day of His power. But it's all His power. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to complete, to save. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, what have I committed unto Him? My whole salvation is committed to Him. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by Him. Here's another thing. He promises He'll never let us go over in John chapter 10. Listen to this in John chapter 10. Talking about the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And you know, you've read this, I'm sure, several times, a lot of times. He says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, he says. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises He'll never let us go. And then He has begun this work so that He has made it impossible for us to leave Him. Did you know that? 1 John chapter 2. Look at that. It said, he who has begun a good work will perform it to the end. He'll perfect. He's done this in such a way that he makes it impossible for us to leave him. Now, how does he do that? Well, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John writes, little children, it's the last time, as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from us. They left. But they were not of us. God didn't begin the good work in them. They weren't of us. They would, for if they had been of us, if God had begun the good work, they would no doubt have continued with us. Because God finishes what he starts. But they went out that they might be made manifest, but they were not all of us. Now, how does God do this work so it makes it impossible for us to leave him? Look at verse 20 of 1 John 2. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, what is that unction? What is that anointing? My friend, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, wherein he gives life. And he comes in and abides within us for the rest of our days. He'll never leave us. Now, we can grieve him. We can quench him in certain ways. That's another message. But my friend, he'll never leave us. And he gives us the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us spiritual life. And just like Jeremiah said in his prophecy of the new covenant, when God revealed it to him that God's going to have a people, and he says this, he said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them. He will never leave us. This is Jeremiah 32:40. He said, I will never turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. That's faith in Christ, worship, and they shall not depart from me. Jeremiah 32:40. So here's the bottom line. Our assurance, our confidence does not come from looking within at ourselves. Now there, listen, that's not to say we're not to look within and examine ourselves. We are. But that's not where our confidence comes from, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith.